Good morning, MCC. I just want to welcome each of you as we continue our study into the book of Jonah. What a great song to lead in to today's message. You know, even if you don't consider yourself much of a church person, or if this is the first time you've been to church or whatever, you're probably familiar with the story of Jonah, right? It's a really short story. It's only four chapters. It has only 48 verses total. But the reason the life of Jonah is so important is because there are a lot of similarities between his life and our lives. One of these is that each of us can look back in our lives and see a point where we tried to run from God. Maybe you're still running today. Places where we've tried to resist God's will and God's leading. And what many of us runners have discovered is this: you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. The reason that's true is because of a little secret we learned last week. You remember what that was? God already knows where you're running to. And so he just goes on ahead of you and waits for you there. There are a couple of other things we learned last week from chapter 1, and I want to very quickly review these because we're going to build on them in chapter 2 today. The first thing that happens when we run away from God, you remember, is that we run to some odd and unsafe places. Another thing that happens is life begins to unravel. Now, not immediately always, but eventually. Life begins to unravel. And then finally, we find that God gets involved in our lives, not to pay us back, but to bring us back to Him. This week, we find ourselves in chapter 2 of Jonah. If you have your Bibles or the MCC app or another Bible app, go ahead and turn to that, Jonah chapter 2. In this section of Scripture, we find Jonah in the belly of a fish. And the first thing I want us to understand from Jonah chapter 2 is this: it's never too late to pray. In verse 1 it says, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God." I bet he did. Do you remember a few years ago that U.S. Airways flight that had to do a crash landing on the Hudson River? You remember that? I was reading an article recently by one of the flight attendants on that flight who was telling about what was going on while that plane was going down. Here's what she said, and I quote, "It was very, very quiet. It seemed like everybody on board was praying." I bet they were. When your plane is going down, there's no need for the pilot to get on the intercom and say, "This is your pilot speaking. Let's all pray." There's no need for an announcement like that when the plane is going down. When you and I find ourselves in stressful and desperate situations, you know what we do, right? We pray. You're going down the highway a little too fast. And all of a sudden, you look in the mirror and you see the lights. What do? You pray. And you're praying that he's after someone else who's speeding a little more than you are. In our distress, we begin to call out to God. And Jonah does the same thing. And in verse 2, it says, "From the deep, in the realm of the dead, I called for help." And what's it say next? "And you listened to my cry." MCC, listen, it's never too late to pray. God always hears the honest cries of His children. Yet I think when it comes to talking to God, to relating to God, we kind of have this warped view. And it looks like this: when we are good, God listens to us. When we are bad, He ignores us. I want you to know that is simply not true of the God we serve. But that's our view of God, isn't it? And sadly, we're teaching that view to our children. If you still have small children at home, tonight as you tuck them into bed, it's finally quiet and they've settled down a little bit. I want you to ask them this question. Do you think mommy, or the case may be daddy, whoever's tucking them in, do you think mommy loves you more when you are good or when you're bad? What do you think they'll say? It may be a great time to teach them you love them the same both ways. Oh, you may be disappointed in their behavior or their choices that day, but you love them the same no matter what. Isn't that the truth, Mom and Dad? I love you the same. MCC, let's set the record straight this morning. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian all your life or if this is the first service you've been to in a long, long time. God loves you. And God listens to you. You see, the miracle of prayer is not that we get to talk to God. The miracle of prayer is that He listens to us, His children. And from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible, God is listening to the prayers of runners. And whether you're running away from God or running to God, He listens to your prayers. And it's never too late to pray. And let me say this. If you are running away from God this morning, then listen to the second thing I want us to see in chapter 2, and that's this. God often orchestrates the circumstances that stop us from running. Look at verse 3. Jonah says, this is where I missed that slide, B, if it's there. Do I have the short part there? Or is it the full verse? Oh, there it is. No, it was there at the bottom. I'm sorry. That's why it wasn't there. The beginning of verse 3 says, "You hurled me into the deep." You hurled me. He's talking to God. Now, wait a minute. I thought it was the sailors who hurled Jonah into the sea. You know, a one, a two, a three. But Jonah says, no, no, no. It was not the sailors. It was You, God. You hurled me into the sea, to the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. And all Your waves and breakers swept over me. Yes, God controls the wind and the seas. We learned in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, Jesus calmed the wind and the waves. But listen, MCC, Jonah will tell you, God can stir them up too. Let's be clear about this. Jonah knew it was God who had thrown him into the deep. God actually orchestrated these circumstances that occurred in Jonah's life. Now, I'm not suggesting by any means that everything that happens to you is God's doing. Sometimes we're in the circumstances surrounding us because of our own doing, because of something we've done, because of some position we put ourselves into. Sometimes because of something someone else did. In those times and in those circumstances, God can still use them. And He will work all things together for your good if you will let Him work in those circumstances and not blame Him or curse Him for them. And let me share a thought with you. I believe with all my heart, if Jonah were standing here on this stage with me this morning, I believe with all my heart, he would say, God had to do that. He had to do all of that to get my attention. Has God ever had to do something extreme in your life just to get your attention? Now will you listen to me? He is, or maybe He has done or is doing something extreme in your life right now to get your attention. You see, what happens a lot of times is when a runner finally hits rock bottom, what we do is we look back on our life with hindsight at the circumstances that have happened, and we can say, you know what? That was God. That was God sometimes protecting me, sometimes directing me. And He had to do that. He had to allow those things. He had to orchestrate these things, not to pay me back, but to bring me back to Him. I like what John Ortberg says about this. Redeeming is what God is into. He's the finder of directionally challenged sheep. He's the searcher of missing coins, the embracer of foolish, prodigal children. God's favorite department is the lost and found. I like that, don't you? God's favorite department is the lost and found. That's so true. Look at verse 8. It goes right along with this and it summarizes so many of our lives. Verse 8 tells us why it is we run from God. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Some of your newer versions may say, turn away from God's love for them. When we run from God, when we resist His will in our lives, we run to some odd, strange places and dangerous places. We run to worthless idols. And a worthless idol is simply anything we love more than God. You see, for us in this day and age, an idol is not some carved wooden image or some stone statue. It's something we love more than we love God. Maybe for you, something you put before God is a relationship. You're a guy, and you're a Christian, and you're dating a girl you know is not, or maybe she's running from God. But here's the thing. She's so pretty. She's so beautiful. And I know what you're thinking. Pastor David, it's way easier for a girl to become a Christian than it is for a girl to become pretty. And so we justify things. We compromise. Yeah, some of you just got that, didn't you? Yeah. We compromise and you begin to care more about that relationship than you do God's leading in your life. Or maybe your idol is your own self-image. How you look, your appearance, and what others think of you. What kind of car you drive, what kind of clothes you buy, what kind of bling goes with it. A great deal of your day is spent in image management, trying to control how people see you or how they perceive you. Maybe it's power or success or your career or an addiction. But you love it more than you love God. I'm not sure what it is in your life, but take a quick look with me at 2 Kings chapter 17. In the middle of verse 15, it says, they followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. Whenever you or I follow someone or something other than God, it's always going to be less than God's best for us. These worthless idols, these other things we love more than God, cause us to become worthless too. But here's the good news. When you decide to return to God, when you and I decide to run back to God, here's the third thing we learn in this chapter. God's grace is guaranteed. No matter how down you may feel right now, no matter how far you think you have run from God, no matter how bad you think the things you have done are, God's grace is always going to be able to reach you. I love that. What'd you say? His arm is too long. From the very moment Jonah began to run away from God, guess what? His life began to run downhill, literally. The Bible says he goes down to Joppa. He goes down to the bottom of the boat to sleep. He went down into the sea, and then he went down into the belly of the fish. Jonah's life is literally going down, down, down. Ever since he decides to run from God. And it's the very same way with you and with me. Whenever we decide to turn our back on God, the only direction we can go is down. But what saved Jonah was him looking up to God and to His promises and to His grace. Take a look at verse 4. Jonah says, "I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Now, what's the importance of that verse? When you read that, did you wonder why did he say that? He's in the belly of a whale. And he's there thinking about looking again to his holy temple. Well, I discovered something this week as I was preparing this message. I never knew. I'm sure I've read it 100 times, just never saw it. You ever done that? And this one time it comes out at you. We know. Now, you may already know this. I just never caught it. The temple that Jonah is talking about is the temple in Jerusalem. And here's what's so cool. When Solomon dedicated that temple, he made a special request of God. As they're dedicating it and all the things that went with it, and it was a great dedication. But in the midst of all that, he made a request of God. King Solomon. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 8. Listen to what Solomon asks of God. "Then when the people realized their sin and prayed toward this temple, hear them from heaven and forgive and answer all who have made an honest confession, for you know each heart." Isn't that just the best thing to ask from God? And Jonah, when he's down, remembers this prayer of dedication. And he knows if he looks up toward this temple, God will not only hear him, He will forgive him. And I want to say this to you. No matter how far down you feel, no matter how far you have run from God, if you call out to Him, His grace is guaranteed in your life. He will rescue you. Maybe a good way to remember this is like this. You can write this in the margin of your Bible if you like. God's grace is greater than my mistakes. God's grace is greater than my mistakes. Now, I also want you to understand this. God's grace is greater than my sin, but God's grace does not negate His discipline. That's another thing I want us to see in chapter 2. God's discipline is thorough. Look at verse 5 and 6. "The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head." Can't you just see him in the belly of this fish and it's just swishing him back and forth and the water swirling, seaweed's wrapping around him. "To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever." I wonder how long it took for Jonah to turn back to God once he was thrown overboard, once he hit the water. I think it took about 3 seconds. I don't think it took long at all. He's in the water. The current swirled around him. The waves and breakers swept over him. His words, not mine. A fish swallows him whole. And it took him, I think, about 3 seconds to turn back to God. But listen to this. It's so small, but it's so important. It took him 3 seconds to turn back to God, but God left him there 3 days and 3 long nights. His discipline is thorough. I remember when I was little, age-wise, not body-wise. I can't remember that far back. But I remember when I was younger, I remember my dad would spank me. And I know some of you are thinking, oh, you shouldn't spank children. Listen, I need it to be spanked. And here's what would happen. Dad would just reach for his belt to unbuckle it. And I was a changed kid. Remember that? I was a new kid. I'm sorry, Dad. I'll never ever do that again. There's no need to spank me. I'm a changed kid. But guess what Dad would do? Yeah, he'd spank me anyway. I think my dad wanted me to remember the relationship between rebellion and pain. His discipline was thorough. And it's the same way with God. As you go through the Bible, you see it again and again. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what did God do? Kicked them out of the garden. As you think about God's people, Israel, they rebelled against God, and He warns them, and He warns them, and He warns them, but they won't turn back. And He sends them into captivity for decades. God's discipline is incredibly thorough, but listen, it is not thoughtless. God has a purpose in all of this. Look at these verses in Hebrews. Our earthly fathers trained us for a few brief years, doing the best for us that they knew how. But God's correction is always right and for our best good, that we may share His holiness. Being punished isn't enjoyable while it's happening. It hurts. But afterwards, we can see the result. A quiet growth in grace and character. Maybe you feel like God is disciplining you right now. And you're saying, but God, I'm running back to You. I've repented. I'm coming back to You. Please understand, if God is disciplining you, I promise you, it is not to somehow pay you back for all the bad stuff you've done. It's to bring you back to Him with forgiveness, yes, but also to bring you back to Him having taught you some quiet growth in grace and character. He has a purpose for it. And that leads us to our last thing I want us to see. Again, going back to a great song, God is the God of second chances. Look at verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah. Yes, that word is there. The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land, where he built a fire on the beach and talked to his friend, a volleyball named Wilson. No, that's another story. That's another story. Just making sure you're still with me. But here's what I want us to do for just a moment. I want us to step very briefly into chapter 3 because it makes so much sense right here. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I love that. After all the running, after he had turned his back on God in such a blatant way, after all the trouble he had brought on all these other people, after all the shame he had brought upon himself, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. We serve a God of second chances. And by the way, third chances. And fourth chances. And 50th. Chances. I'm not sure which chance you're on right now, but He's the God of multiple chances. And remember, His grace is always greater than my mistakes. But we don't keep messing up so His grace may abound toward us more and more. In Romans 6, Paul says, no way to that. No way. He offers His grace so we can be taught and so we can do better next time. See, I don't care how far you have run or how much seaweed of regret is around your neck. God still has a plan and a purpose for your life. I love the way Max Lucado says it. He writes, if there were 1,000 steps between you and God, God would take 999 steps and leave the last step to you. So here's the takeaway today. I think it'll make so much sense to so many of us. Take that last step. Take a step back to God. Take a step back to God today. Not once you get the kids grown and out of the house. Not once you get all the bills paid. Not once you get a few things straightened out in your life. Take a step back to God today. Even in the middle of the storm. Reach out to Him. Grab hold on to Him and hold on tight. But take that step back to Him today. Father God, like Jonah, we have all at one time or another run from You. Some may be running today. Please orchestrate whatever you need to bring us to a halt. To stop our running. But not to just stand there, Father, and waller in it and look back and see what could have been and where we blew it and what we did. Not to be like the prodigal who said, man, I had it made back then and I just blew it. I mean, my dad has, his servants are living better than I am down here in the pig slop. But like the prodigal, let us take that step back. Because when he came to his senses, he said, I will return to my Father's house. And as we are sometimes when we're down and defeated, we want to come back shamefully and say, I don't deserve to be a part of the family. I don't deserve the full rights of sonship. Just make me a servant. But Father, just welcome me back. Please take me back. Teach us this morning, Father, that You don't want us to come back as beaten. You want us to come back repentant. And if we will do that, You will hear from heaven because You know each one of our hearts. And like the prodigal son, Father, we'll find You've been there waiting for us all the time. And when You see us coming over the hill, His dad ran to Him. And You will run to us and wrap Your arms of grace around us with much forgiveness. Welcome us back, not as terrible bad people that we've been, but as the children of God You've always meant for us to be. Loved by You like Your own children, not like a servant. Put the ring on the finger and the robe, throw a party, because our son who was lost has now been found. But Father, all of that starts when we take that step back to You. For some, that first step may be here this morning as they step out into the aisle and just come forward with their decision. A decision, Father, to repent and confess You as their Lord, to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sin, or perhaps to step out and just come in a spirit of rededication and recommitment, of knowing that, yeah, God, we still believe in You, but for so long we said, but I won't do what You want me to do. And today I'm saying, I'm ready for You to use me however You want me to. Maybe it's another decision we need to take home and make right at home. But whatever our decisions, Father, help us to make that first step back to You today. In Jesus' name, Amen.